A home is a lot of work. Just plain work.
When work at home is planned and organized for cooperation, there can usually be more time for leisure.
I'm certainly in favor of those things. Leisure, fun.
Who is it?
Wouldn't we all be happier if we worked out a little system for living together in harmony?
But how can we manage them?
We'll have to work out the full answer together.
Say, Mom, you're swell.
Most family problems can be solved through frank and friendly discussion, which points the way to a happy family life.
You know, this is beginning to be quite a family project.
It certainly is.
That we're only the way our families looked. Amen? It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, my family's not perfect. Come on, it's about time we start owning that our families are not perfect. Amen? Nothing's worse than, you know, we see people on Sunday when your clothes are all perfect and your life looks perfect, but we all know that chances are there was a fight on the way to church in the car. Amen? And if your kids have all your clothes on and their shoes not on backwards, you're lucky. You made it through the day, right? I hear you. Only believe, I remind you that you are a people of great self-discipline. You are intentional about the way you live your life. You read the word, you believe the word, you meditate it, but more than that, you live it out because that's who you are. Only believe, say, that's who I am. Come on, own it. I want to take time before we get started this morning just to say thank you. As you can see, I'm kissed by the sun. It's amazing, and this is not bronzer, it's really sun. It is amazing. I want to say thank you for giving us the time and just allowing us to go. And Pastor Tim for preaching all those services. Although he did get a snow Wednesday, it was fine. It was fine. I do want to let you know, though, it's good to go, but it's better to come home. I'll be honest with you. We asked our kids for pictures of the grandbaby. And they only sent us one, I don't know, like every 4 or 5 days. It was terrible. We had to keep asking for these pictures. But I'll let you know, we didn't call or ask for any pictures of them. And sadly to know, I didn't ask for pictures of you. I'm just being honest. You know it's funny, but our hearts were truly there. So today we're going to continue the series on our imperfect families. But we're really going to look at the honesty, being honest about our families. Because, you know, we have a family that we want people to see, and we have a family that we actually are. Let's just be real. Or we wouldn't dress up for church. We would come just as we are, right? We'd have on our, well, I won't say what they are. Anyways, girls, you know what they are. Anything with elastic, we have a name for them. It's okay. We won't say that in public, though. But I want to take time to work on this because no matter who you are or what your family looks like, God can still fix it. And I think, you know, we were singing that song, Too Good to Not Believe. Have we given up hope on certain things in our family that we've just accepted in our life as normal? Because we don't have to. We don't have to live like that. But if we accept that that's who we are and we stop pursuing the promises of God to accept the fullness of who we can be, then our families will remain dysfunctional for the rest of our lives. And we will continue to cover it and hide it rather than exposing it and letting God heal it. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start. I just want to take time to start here that Pastor Tim had talked on unity last week. And he talked about that unity, when we're in the spirit of unity, there's a blessing or an anointing that comes from above in our homes. We need that unity. But without selflessness, I know, you're in the wrong service. We better open up those back doors in case anyone wants to leave before we get into the word. Because selflessness means we're going to have to talk about ourself. But it's not possible. Unity's not possible without a heart of selflessness in it. Because I guarantee there's going to be a reason for disunity every single day. The book of James talks about this. And I'm bringing this because it says, where there is strife and envy, contention, conflict, jealousy, and confusion, there is every, someone say every. every evil work. Give the devil the door. He doesn't just bring strife. He doesn't just bring confusion. He brings every evil work with him. It's not like he carries a tool bag and says, oh, hey, I'm going to use it. It's all of the evil. To have one foot of the devil in your door with it open like this means everything that he brings comes with him. James is actually talking in that whole chapter, if you go back and read it, he's talking about this little tongue that speaks bitter one moment and speaks sweet the next and destroys families, destroys churches, destroys friendships, destroys brother and sister relationships. You know, a lot of this disunity or dysfunction that's in our family could really be fixed if we just shut this right here. Amen. That's it. That's it. Some of you know me. Randy's taught this before about me, but I write the word quiet on my hand. You know, no, I'm not getting it tattooed because I told my father I wouldn't. I know. Yeah, Not that my dad thought you were going to hell for tattoos, but he said, why would you tattoo your body and lose the influence you could have in someone's life if they don't like tattoos? That's the whole purpose. And then when my dad passed away, my kid said, hey, Mom, now I can get a tattoo. I said, when do you think dishonoring your mother and father stops? The scripture that says, honor your mother and father. Long after your parents are dead in the grave, there will be an honoring that can be done for them. Amen? It's not because I don't want a tattoo. I probably need a quiet tattoo right here. But I'll just use not permanent ink. Mom's going to write it with a marker. You heard that. Dysfunction. Here's what this means. It means that there's a high level of conflict, maybe a lack of communication or a lack of behavior control. And by the way, just because you bury your problems does not mean that you don't have dysfunction. In fact, it probably means you have a higher level of dysfunction because you want to avoid the hard things. Dysfunction's in every single one of our families, whether we like it or not. And here's the reason why. We are imperfect. It's easy with perfect people because there would be no dysfunction. But we don't deny dysfunction in our families. In fact, we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it. This is an old Pentecostal term, so he can heal it. Reveal it so that he can heal it. Jesus was perfect, and let me tell you, his family had dysfunction. Rumors of an illegitimate child that loomed over the family. He had half brothers and sisters and lived in a blended family. He had, you ready for this? His father was a carpenter, and it was thought that he too would be a carpenter, but he left the family business to do God's work. Oh, he didn't do the right thing in public. Oftentimes, he did the wrong thing in public. And know this, he didn't get married or have children to keep the family's name going. And he was the firstborn child. Dysfunction was definitely a problem. In fact, in Mark, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, it says that Jesus' relatives tried to seize him in the midst of a crowd and told the crowd he's lost his mind. Mark 3:21. In John 7:15, he looks to John to care for his mother instead of his own half brothers and sisters. He asks one of his disciples and his friends to take care of her. Now, we really don't know whether that's because Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't believe yet, and he didn't know that they would honor her in the right way. We can only lead to fathom what that would look like. But I tell you, I say all of that to remind you that Jesus was tempted in every way with his family. He was tempted to lose his self-control and be angry. He was tempted to give them a piece of his mind after they embarrassed him in public. As he was speaking the word of the Lord going forth, that they tried to seize him and tell people that he had lost his mind. They were discounting the ministry of Christ. Yet, tempted in every way, he didn't get angry. He didn't lose his self-control. He knew no sin. I know that sounds crazy. I know it. But Jesus' story was probably more juicy than any reality television show you could ever make up today. I'm not kidding. They could write a story about it because you know they didn't agree with him. Dysfunction comes from multiple reasons. Close your eyes for a minute. I'm going to read these things out, and you're going to identify something in your family. Dysfunction comes from differing opinions, words spoken out of anger or ignorance, a different value on politics, or a belief about once saved, always saved. The inability to get through or over the death of someone in your family, a divorce. Sometimes we even carry things like our parents, like a grudge. We don't forgive well because our parents held on to stuff. So we do too. Do any of those fit your family? Those are just a few to list the top. But here's the problem. As a Christian, the things that I've just read to you, we draw a line in the sand with the enemy. Because this is what the world is taken over by. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that if any man believes in Christ, the old way that we lived our life is done away with. But the new way has come into play. That sounds really, really good until you try to actually put that into work. Because that old man's really, really strong. See, the struggle is how do I get this selfish flesh to give in to the selfless spirit? Do you realize that when you are born again, your spirit does not grow? He's already fully grown. The Spirit of God that lives inside of you doesn't need growth. That's why they call it spiritual growth. It's not your spirit that needs growth. It's that your mind and your heart, or where your will lives, has to catch up with the spirit. The spirit is the line. The spirit is the barometer in your life. And he's the one saying, no, 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 that's not the right response. But your flesh is saying, oh, yes, it is, because I'm angry right now. And they just accused me of something I didn't say and told my sister, who told my brother, who told my cousin of a cousin of a cousin of a cousin that I did. And I'm mad. And you know what? How dare they be talking about my family like that? Have they looked at their own? No, don't. You all know we've been here. This is why Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving are so hard on us all. Don't even like you ain't got no problems. I know what those Thanksgivings look like. We've had doors slammed at Thanksgiving. Not on this side of the family, on the other side of the family. It was terrible. And it was something I said. And I'm like, oh, what have I done? I just said, oh, Jesus, help me. And I went in, guess what? With a soft answer, because it turned away wrath. And that girl was on fire. And she was mad because I had said something that prejudged a position in her life when I was trying to protect my children, but I threw her under the bus doing it. And I didn't mean to, but I didn't know how to explain the situation we were in. And I've got a little 7-year-old girl coming up to me and says, hey, mommy, right in front of everybody. So I had to respond in front of everybody. And let me tell you something, it was ugly. But a soft answer would have turned away that wrath. Amen? Your spirit knows what is right, but your flesh doesn't want to do it because your flesh says, I know what's right and you don't. And so we have to learn to listen to our flesh. Crucify our flesh daily, says Galatians 2:20. Crucify our flesh so that Christ can live in me. And the reason and the way that I do this is by faith. See, I'm not believing that I can be 100% perfect, but I do believe that Christ was without sin. And because of what he did, I can now live through his life by faith. I do my best, but I'm going to tell you, there's not a day probably that I don't fall short. You have what you need to be a functional family. Because the Spirit teaches us all things. So we don't get to use the excuse, well, I didn't know that. Please. You're going to have to stop using excuses if you expect your family to be dysfunctional, functional and not dysfunctional. Because excuses don't get you anywhere. Excuses only remove you from the picture. Because you're believing in something else is the problem. When I promise you, you are part of the problem. You are. And you can't say that. You ever heard the marriages come to us all the time? Well, you just wouldn't believe what he does. And you wouldn't believe what she does. Let me tell you something. A marriage is not bad because of one person. A marriage is bad because of two people choosing to not live a selfless life, but living a selfish life, who are self-protecting themselves because they believe their spouse is going to hurt them. And I'm not saying that 9 times out of 10, that's probably not what's going to happen. People hurt people they love because they feel they can be their self with the people they love the most. Church is a dirty place. I'm going to be honest with you. Church, people get hurt in church. You want to know why? Because we really do love each other. And we think that there's enough grace and enough mercy that I can be myself in front of you. But sometimes that ugly self is so in front of you that you offend other people. Say you're sorry. Own your responsibility in the dysfunction. That's hard to do. You want to know why? Because it means you have to admit you're wrong. Man, that's hard. This is the issue. Here's the catch. If you want health in your home, you have to want it more than you want to be right. Dave Warwell, you're smart. Look at that. He knew that word coming out of my mouth. You have to want it more than you want to look perfect in the society. You have to want it more than you want your agenda. That's a hard one. I'm talking to moms and dads out there. You know, we got a plan for our kids' lives. We think we got it all worked out because we've seen them grow up. So we know what they're going to be. We know what they should choose. We know where they should go. We know where they should live. We know where they should work. We know where they should go to college. No, you don't. Do you know that by the age, Ashley, what's that age we talked about last week we're supposed to start preparing our kids? 16? By age 16, you are supposed to be ready to launch your children. What? If my parents would have launched me at 16, I'd have died of starvation. All I knew how to cook was a grilled cheese. I'm not kidding. Randy made instant mashed potatoes in our house one time. He thought 1/4 of a teaspoon meant 1/4 cup. We came home and I went, oh, honey, thanks for making dinner. These are mighty salty on our card table and two chairs in our kitchen. We would have flat out died. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, the third verse. And this gives us a little bit of parameters of how we're supposed to live for others. It's, don't forget, if you don't have children, that's okay. There are church kids that you're helping raise. It's true. It's true. We're one big happy family, and it takes a tribe to raise people. Amen? And that's what we are. It says, do nothing, the third verse, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And it goes on to tell you what his mindset was. But I want to go back to the third part. In humility, value others above yourself, looking not to your own interest. Do you realize that oftentimes the reason offense comes is because we don't see eye to eye about something? When honestly, it's not that the goal is not the same. Marriages, we see this all the time. Randy and I, early on in our marriage, we wanted the same things in our marriage. We wanted it to be good. We wanted a great sex life, a great date night. We wanted to have enough money to pay our bills. We wanted to raise our kids right. The issue was, is we didn't agree on how we were going to get there. We both knew the goal was to have a great relationship, but I had red glasses and Randy had blue glasses. And the way he saw us getting there was entirely different than my way, but the goal was purple. What did it matter if we did it his way or my way? So the conflict then began to start. No matter what we did, there was friction everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Because both were so busy protecting their own way of seeing it being done that we didn't think it could happen any other way. And I want to be honest with you, it wasn't done his way and it wasn't done my way. God got his way. And it's so much better than the red way or the blue way. The purple way is the best. But we could have saved so much struggle and so much conflict if we would have just asked the Spirit to run our home. But somehow we thought we knew better because we weren't humble. Literally. My father was really good at this. You know, Lincoln asked me one time, he said, Mom, he said, are you going to be a good grandparent like Grandpa was? Like Papa was. And I said, you know, I don't know. What does that mean? What does that mean? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, okay, well, you get back to me when you know what that means, and then I'll tell you if I can. He came back and he said, Mom, I know what it is. I figured it out. I said, what is it? He said, Papa was interested in what I was interested in. If I wanted to fish, he wanted to fish. If I wanted to hunt, he wanted to hunt. If I liked soccer, he would come soccer. And I said, yeah, Lincoln, I think I can be a good grandparent. He loved what our kids loved. He didn't make them adapt to what he loved. He didn't ask them to come ride on the lawnmower with him. That man was addicted to riding his lawnmower. I don't understand. I promise you, even when he was sick, we could strap him in a belt. I remember Mom looking at me. She said, Nicole, your father cannot ride that lawnmower. He's going to fall off there and die and drown in that pond. I said, well, at least he will have gone happy. Let the man mow the lawn, for goodness sakes. Couldn't carry the gas can to the mower, but he could get on that mower and strap himself in and ride. Made no sense to me, but it was important. He didn't make the kids do that to spend time with them. He became what they needed. Do we become what our family needs to seek their interest above our own? Or does really the clean house matter the most? Speaking to my own preach right here. Or does it matter that the land is manicured perfectly and all the bushes are trimmed before you throw the baseball with your kids? I'm just saying, some things don't matter anymore. Some things don't matter. I don't care about my kitchen. With Lacey, I don't care. Don't even put a diaper on her. Let her pee and urinate all over my kitchen floor as long as she's having fun. Yes. I love her. I want everything about her to be happy in her life. I want to give her the stuff that her parents say no to. I want to let her sit on my kitchen floor and play with yogurt and draw and put it on her face and all over. And I don't care to go shower her. I don't care to waste a can of shaving cream and let her spend the whole $1.99 on my shower walls. Is it $2.50? It's expensive now, isn't it? Well, maybe we'll find something else, you know? I want to be selfless with her. I want to give her what I couldn't give to my own kids because I was too busy caring about the house to be cleaned or too busy caring about making them love what I love and living my dreams through them. God made them who they are and they're going to be fine in it. Here's the proof that we are yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and that's Galatians. Jump right over. That's the book before here. I think maybe two books. Two books. Jump over to Galatians 5. We heard this in the Marriage is Us group this morning. By the way, if your marriage needs a little bit of shine up, a little bit of maintenance, it's a good thing to be in the marriage class upstairs. We love it. But they talked about the fruits of the Spirit today in our marriage, and I thought that was important. 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the proof that the Spirit has been at work in your life. See, it's one thing to say that's an apple tree, but if you look at it and it bears oranges, it's not an apple tree. Am I right? So it's people look at you and I and they say, oh, that's a Christ follower. But if you and I are Christ followers, then there must be proof that the Holy Spirit has been at work. And here's what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, that's a tough one. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, that selfish part of you, who wants its way, who has pride, who sees it with red glasses, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit in our homes, in our families, in our church. Let us not become conceited or provoking each other with envy. I know this might seem kindergarten, but the reason that we are still struggling with dysfunction in our homes is because you haven't learned to crucify who you are. And you think that what you have to say is better and it should be stated. My grandmother used to say this. It was the best comment of the world. Now, she said this about women, but I'm going to preface it for all of you. Boy, didn't they look smart until they opened their mouth. Now, my grandmother was a Proverb 31 woman, and she knew what it meant to stay silent. She was in the old generation that believed being silent in the church really was for women. Now, I'm going to tell you straight up, not that they were dealing with an actual problem that had arose in the church of dysfunction but and disorder, but truly she believed she wasn't allowed to speak without being spoken to. And she said, boy, didn't she look smart till she opened her mouth. She was a good woman. Let's go. She was a smart woman. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, 11 and 12. This is going to start sealing what we believe up. Sorry, I'm getting there. Here we go. This is going to be the majority of what we're reading. It says in the 11th verse, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. By the way, that word made there means a making, a process. Do you know that God is making you complete? Yes. He's making love grow in your life. If you're struggling keeping your mouth shut, if you're struggling with peace in your families, if you're struggling with selfishness, it's because love has not been made perfect. Love has not been made perfect. Now, this word love here, I'm going to read it to you, in the Greek means agape. It's defined as a feeling, a kind of love felt by a person willing to do anything for another. Look at the person next to you that you love and say, I'm willing to do anything for you. Okay, well, wait, there's more. Including, you ready? Including sacrificing myself for you. That got hard, didn't it? That got real hard. Now wait. It's better. Without expecting anything in return. How many of you men would kiss your wife without anything else?
Oh, yeah, I will.
No. That'd last for about a day. How many of you women would cook dinner day in and day out without ever hearing thank you? Oh, this rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road, because see, these are false expectations you and I have in our relationships. And we don't even realize that we've already set them up for a response that we desire. Do you know that people tell you I love you? For three reasons. I can only remember two right now. I'm just going to tell you up front. I don't know where that third one went. He's on vacation. You either tell someone I love you because you want them to know you love them.
Yeah.
Or number two, you need to hear it back.
Amen.
So I just tell Randy right now. I say, you know what? I love you. And he walks away. I said, no, I need to hear that back today. And he said, oh, well, why didn't you just say so? I said, because every time I tell you I love you, I want to hear it back. What does that mean? I'm a selfish, I love you giver. Did you hear that? I'm not giving it because I thought he needed to hear it. I'm giving it because I wanted to hear it back. Selfless love is harder than you think. If you really focus on the motive of why you're loving the way you love, it reveals a lot of stuff. Take a pregnant woman. You can take a child who's 17, 18 years old. They don't even know what to do with a baby. They don't know how to cook their own food, live in an own home, run a household. You put a baby, a life inside of her, and all of a sudden, she begins to mature in the things of God and the things that she knows she needs to do. You want to know why? Because what's in her, she begins to love greater than anything in the world. And that baby doesn't know how to give anything but take your time, your milk, your body, your mind, your time away from your marriage. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because the love that mother feels for that child is the most self-sacrificing love she's ever had in her life. She would throw her husband under the bus and save that child's life when she said, I loved you and you were my first priority, but the first one needs to go. Is there not a mom that doesn't understand? Let's read down in the 16th verse. Look at this. This is the answer to what we're looking at. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Do you realize that there's not one of us in here that's not been hurt by someone in our life? And chances are the person that hurt us, we had to have cared for or loved, or it wouldn't matter that they hurt us. This creates in you a fear of being hurt, a fear of being rejected, a fear of being misunderstood so you don't share your feelings, a fear of being yelled at because someone that you loved and you went with a sincere action began to yell at you the answer. And you're like, okay. A fear of counseling. I know a couple spouses in here. My mom used to say to my dad, I don't need counseled, when they would have an argument, because my dad would start giving her scripture and give her the word and tell her how she should fix her life. He's like, I didn't ask you to fix it. I don't need your counseling. I just need you to listen to me. Not like that. It's a little exaggerated. You know, once one of your parents pass away, it's much easier. It all gets grander. I'm saying it all goes through a different filter. It really does. So many things in our family. And if we're really honest, we are afraid about so many things going wrong in our families. This is why, parents, we're so stern with our children. We're so stern about everything in their lives that, why? Because you're afraid of them being not right. You're afraid of them being hooligans who disobey the law and get in trouble and don't love God the rest of their lives. So in your own power, you try to make it right by being so stern that you make them hate you, that you make them not even love their father and mother, and they don't really see Christ. They're not fearful of God. They're fearful of you. Do you get that? Because really, we're housing an insecurity in ourselves that says we're not enough as parents to do this right. So we're just going to lay down the letter of the law because if we make them obey the law, they'll get it. No, they won't. The law's no good without love. Our marriages. Do we really love selflessly in our marriage? Or are we really living out of fear? Self-protecting ourselves because of what might happen? Because of what might come? See, the more you love God and the more you understand His love for you, it casts out that fear. Amen. See, I'm not afraid of what David can do to me. I'm not afraid of what David can say, though I don't believe you'd ever say a word. Nope. David's loyal as the day is long. Yes, day my father died, David came to Randy and I, and he said, I want you to know, I pledged my allegiance to your father, and I gave him my loyalty to serve him until the day he died. He said, and I'm with you, and I'm with Randy, and I'm with your mother until the day you die. Thank you, David. I don't fear what man can do to me. I don't fear how much you could take from me. Because you know what? Whatever you could take, God could replace. You take all my money, it's okay. God will rebuild it. You take all the love that I have till I'm stripped and I have nothing left to give, He'll refill it. You try to take my identity, He's given me a new one. You try to take my name in a community and spread accusations and say who I'm not, it's okay. God said He'll vindicate me. I'm not scared of what man can do. I'm not scared of what you can say. I'm not scared of what you can take. Because perfect love, His perfect love for me, casts out all fear that I have. So now I'm able to love you greater than I ever could before. Amen. Sharon, what do you need from me? What can I give you? I'm not afraid of her asking too much of me. Because if she asks too much of me, God's going to make sure that my house gets cleaned, my kids are taken care of, the dogs are taken to the groomer. Somehow God's going to work it all out that while I'm serving Sharon, He's enough for me. While I'm giving to my husband what he's asking or what I know that he has need of, because he's a physical touch guy. I'm going to give him as much physical touch as I humanly can, knowing that I'm trusting God that my emotional needs are going to be taken care of. I'm not holding back from my husband because I'm not getting what I want or need. Because God says He meets all of my needs according to His riches in glory. As parents, I don't make my kids dependent upon me because I'm fearful of being alone in this life. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? I'm getting my kids ready to launch at an early age, and I'm teaching them how to do this life really well. Because you know what? I'm not afraid of what my marriage is going to look like when my kids are gone. I'm not afraid of that, and I'm not afraid of what it's going to be like. I'm trusting that God is going to be more than enough. There's no fear in that love. More love is the answer to our dysfunction. More love. I finish today with this statement. It says, our homes are meant to be havens of fulfillment, a place to love and a place to be loved. There's nothing too big that God can't redeem. It's become a life statement for me because somehow in our lives we believe that He has limits to what He can do. God's selfless love and knowing Him better is the answer for all of our problem. Every insecurity hidden inside of our four walls, because that's the fear that we struggle with. His perfect love cast out all fear. Stand to your feet this morning. You know, next week we have Brother Jesse here. And the next week, Randy's going to finish up this series. And we're going to be praying for families, obviously. But today, I want to be sure that we begin the heart of a selfless life. And that we really understand what this agape love looks like within our families. And asking the Holy Spirit to reveal some things to us that have been dysfunctional for a long time. And I want you to maybe make a list of the things that you'd like to see changed in your life. Because then on that week, when we pray for these families and we anoint you, God's starting a work in your home. And the reason he's doing this work is not just for you, but because the world is looking at you. Pastor Tim talked about this. He said that when you're a Christian, you bear his name. See, Jesus is written on me. So the way I love my family is written on a sign for all to see. And I'll just tell you up front, L-O-V, my V's a little crooked, and my E probably only has two lines on it. It's not perfect. In fact, there's some situations that I know are broke. And I need God to intervene in that situation. And I need to be the one that makes the changes. I need to be the one that he can move through to change the situation. Because Jesus loved me first. And then I became Christ-like. When you love your spouse first, when you love your kids first, when you love that best friend that right now you guys are not on the same page, when you love him or her first, it makes room for change. When you stop protecting yourself and let God be your protector and let God make it right, it begins to work. I want you to make that list this week in your prayer time. Maybe you're driving on the road. Just make a note in your phone. Don't. I was testing you. Gosh, you guys know I don't use my phone when I drive. Every eye closed and every head bowed this morning. You know, there's something more important than just our dysfunctional family, and it's a dysfunctional relationship between you and God. There's sin involved. God's not just a healer of families, he's a healer of spiritual sickness. And sin is a spiritual disease. It has to be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Not covered up, washed away. And he wants to do that for each and every person here. Just like Chris through baptism today, he gave his life. He walked down to this altar and gave his life to Christ and said, I know there's something wrong with my life and I just have to come back to God and he'll fix it. If there's anyone here today that would say, I need my relationship with God righted. I need to make this right with God so that I know that I'm ready to meet him. If you just slip up your hand, I want to pray with you today. No one's looking around. No one's going to embarrass you today. Just want to know that you want Jesus. And if you want forgiveness of sin, he's saying yes to all of that dysfunction. He takes you as you are. Is there anybody? Is there anybody? Yep. Prayer team's got her. Thank you. I see that. Anyone else? Anyone else in here that would say yes, me, please? Yes. There's another one. Another one over here today. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus. All right. We're going to say this prayer together today. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. John, right there. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask that if you're next to someone that raised their hand or if a prayer team's with you, we're just going to ask that you say this prayer today. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, come into my life. It's a mess, and I need some help. Forgive me of my sins. Teach me your way. I believe in Jesus, that you died for me and you resurrected on the third day. Now, Lord, I live for you. I choose to crucify this flesh and put on Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for being honest before the church today and just accepting Christ. Church, we have Wednesday. Pastor Randy's going to be teaching, and I'm telling you this because I really believe it's important. He's going to be teaching on how to love better. How to love better. With Valentine's Day right around the corner. By the way, husbands, that's right around the corner. If you don't know, it's right around the corner, and we don't have cards in the women's bathroom for you this year. All right. Grab the hand of the person next to you today. We're going to end today's service by praying a prayer of blessing over the person on your right and your left. And I do this because families that pray together stay together. Families that pray together stay together. And as I was praying through the sanctuary this morning, I heard God speak to me, and this is what he's telling every family in here. Humble yourself before God. Seek and pray, and he will heal your land, your family. Church, it's not too hard for God to heal what we've made a mess of. Or what our spouse made a mess of, if you're still there. But I'm trying to get you to receive your responsibility. Pray. Begin to ask God to help you through these situations, because he's going to. But it starts with humility and prayer. Let's pray. Oh, no, no, my goodness.